Well, here we go. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to 2019 at Calvary. Yeah, it's a good time. And welcome to the first episode of our Pursuit of Happiness series. We're really excited to go through this series to look at the different things that we're told will make us happy and look at where happiness may truly come from. So really excited about that. We're also really excited that tomorrow is the kickoff to our 21 days of prayer. So you can get the daily devotionals on Calvary Connect. So log on to Calvary Connect, get daily devotionals. And this year we're doing everything through the small groups and through at-home prayer and study. So you can participate in it wherever you are. And so make sure you get on that tomorrow morning, praying every day for 21 days, following the devotionals. Once again, you can get that on Calvary Connect, and all the small groups will be working together through that as well. So we're very excited about that, and we're excited about all that's coming in 2019. And I really hope you all had a great Christmas and end to 2018. We had a great time here at Calvary. Our Wonderland weekend was fantastic. God did some amazing things. It was awesome last week to have our family blessing service and pray over so many families to kick off the new year right. It was awesome. And this time of year is just, it's great, it's busy, and by the end of it, you feel like you just need a vacation, and it just doesn't come all the time, and you just got to get back at it. But this time of year for Melissa and I is very important as well. We met on December 20th, 2014. We were married a year later on the same day so that we could just remember one day. This makes it easier for me. I think she was thinking about me there. And this year, we're actually expecting our first child. Yeah. So, Melissa, we're expecting our first child due February 3rd. We do not know whether it is a boy or a girl. We'll find out that day. So I'm just trying to answer all your questions right now. But these last couple weeks, Melissa had time off work. I had a little bit extra time. So we decided this would be the time when we would get the baby room ready. And we've been fortunate enough that people who have been done having kids have said, hey, you need this? And we've said, yes, the price is right, so we'll take it. And so 2 years ago, someone gave us a crib. That's a little early, a little bit early. So we put it in our garage, and we just kind of left it there and knew it was there when we needed it. So this last week, we went to go get the crib, and we grabbed the crib, and we had the four sides, and we looked at it, and we said, where's the bottom? Why would they give us a crib with no bottom? Do you remember them giving us a bottom? I don't know. It was 2 years ago. So we go back to the garage, and we look around, and we share the garage, so it can be hard to know if somebody's moved some of our stuff around. And eventually, we found the crib where our upstairs co-owners keep their snow tires. I don't know why the base was there. I didn't put it there. Melissa didn't put it there. Someone put it there. So then we had the four sides and we had the bottom and we were ready to go and we looked at it and we said, where's the hardware? How are we going to be able to put this thing together? Why would they give us a crib with no hardware? So we got online, we ordered us some hardware, it got shipped to us. But the next day, it had already been shipped, and the next day, Melissa said, how big of a bag would it be? Like, how could we lose it? They must have given it to us, and we must have put it somewhere safe, right? And I said, it'd be a decent size because it had some wheels in it. And right away, she goes, wheels? I'll be right back. And she went into the other room and came out, sure enough, with a bag labeled crib hardware. So if anyone needs some extra crib hardware, I just received one the other day. Anyway, we were able to get the crib put together, get the room put together, and after all that busyness and craziness, I went into the room, and I just leaned against the wall and looked around and started to visualize a baby in there and started to think, like, we had that craziness, and it can get lost sometimes, but we made that room with a purpose, and that purpose was for this baby. This is our ultrasound picture, and you got it up there, too. So, yeah, it looks exactly like me. Same hair, I think, for now. So I looked at this picture and I thought about why we made this room and thought about this baby and the fact that this baby's going to have a whole life. And yeah, we made this room with a purpose, but God made this baby with a purpose. And this baby is going to grow up and ask a question one day that we all ask, and that is, what is that purpose? What is the purpose of our lives? Why are we here? And honestly, if you listen to what culture loudly screams at us quite often, it's the purpose is to be happy. And that's a good thing. We all want to be happy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. But there is a bit of a problem with saying, my goal is to be happy. It's that studies have shown that if you place a great emphasis on being happy as your goal, you're more likely to be unhappy. It doesn't really make sense, but I think it's because happiness is a surface-level emotion, and you can be happy one minute and sad the next. You can just go through all these different emojis in, like, don't go them too fast because that would be bad, but you can go through all these emojis in a day and have these different emotions and think, well, if I'm not happy, there's something wrong with me, or my purpose isn't right. And society will tell us all these things about what makes us happy, things like relationships or money or fame or significance in what you do or even the various pleasures that you can find in life. They're not bad things necessarily, but if they're your goal to make you happy, do they actually make you happy, or is there something more? Is there something greater than happiness that should be our goal? And one word that comes to mind that we need to take on more so than happiness is joy. Joy is so much deeper. It has a deep rootedness in our faith. Joy is an important part of following after Jesus. And if you read in Psalm 16, this is a psalm that was written by David, and he talks about how God will never abandon him. And the conclusion of this psalm in verse 11 sums up this idea of joy very well. It says, you make the path of life known to me. Complete joy is in your presence. Pleasures are by your side forever. The goal is not happiness. The goal is God. The goal is Jesus. And joy is a byproduct of that goal. And joy, what is the difference between joy and happiness? Is that joy is a feeling, and it's a good feeling, but it comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and it grows in you as the Holy Spirit teaches you and leads you and guides you to follow after Jesus and be more like him every day. And that is the goal, is joy. And David recognized that this joy comes from trusting in God and remembering that God is completely faithful. So as we go through this series and we look at the role that relationships or money or fame and significance and various pleasures play in our lives, we recognize that they're good things and they have a place to play and they can make us happy. But ultimately, happiness is found only in Jesus. So today we're going to look at what the role that relationships play in our lives. The role that biblically, how should relationships look in our lives? And we're going to just talk in general about all relationships today. But culturally, if you listen to the radio or watch TV or watch movies or even read books, there's a key to happiness in relationships, and that's usually finding that special someone who's going to make everything all right and make everything happy. And there's a TV show that went off the air a few years ago where in one of the last episodes, the main character has a line that really sums up what culture tells us about how relationships can bring happiness. And he says this, he says, no matter what happens, you got to forget about all the other stuff. You got to forget about logic and fear and doubt, and you just got to do everything you can to get to the one person who's going to make all of this worth it. And when this scene plays, there's music in the background, and there's a montage of their relationship, and it's really heartfelt, and you know, the emotions well up inside of you, but the second you remove all that, you read it, and you go, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. When I read that, I go, that is a lot of pressure for me to put on my wife, and that is a lot of pressure for her to put on me. I'm a guy. I say stupid things all the time, and she's not going to be happy about that, and if my job is to make her happy, uh-oh. What do you do then, right? What do you do then? And the truth is, there's only one person who's ever lived who is worthy, who is worthy of that statement. There's only one person who's ever lived who's worthy of doing everything you can to get to, and that person is Jesus. And as we celebrated communion this morning, we were told why. Because Jesus gave up everything so that we could know God, so that we could be saved, so that we could be healed. And that is so important to remember. So the first thing we need to get right when we talk about relationships, if you want to be happy with your friendships or in your marriage, you got to make sure that you have proper alignment in your relationships, proper alignment in your relationships. Just like a car needs to be properly aligned or it'll go off track, go off course, you need to make sure you're properly aligned. And we're going to turn and look in Mark chapter 12 right now. So if you got your Bibles or an app, go ahead and open up Mark chapter 12, and we're going to read a couple of verses. But this is a portion of Jesus' ministry when he's being challenged left, right, and center by a whole bunch of people who are just the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the people who want to trick him and trap him and prove him to be a fraud. But the thing is that Jesus is a lot smarter than all of them. So they keep on giving him questions, they keep on trying to trap him, and he keeps on just knocking those questions out of the park. But the last question he's asked is really the most mind-blowing one. He's about, at the end of this chapter, to blow their minds, and many of us have heard this answer before, and we might not realize just how mind-blowing this is when it comes to how we live our lives and how we view all of the relationships around us. A scribe comes up to him and says, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And I'm sure they were just thinking, "Oh, we got him now. There's so many laws and commandments in the Old Testament. Even the Ten Commandments, the big ones, they're all important. What's he going to say?" And Jesus said in Mark 12, verses 29 to 30, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength." Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy, and that sums up the first half of the Ten Commandments. It is clearly the most important commandment, and when it comes to relationships, we need to make sure that Jesus is at the center of all that we do. Jesus is the first and foremost most important relationship you will ever have, and if you cast all your cares upon him, and if you follow after him, you'll have more satisfaction and happiness in your other relationships because you're not putting the pressure on the other people to be something they were never created to be. And that is so important. But he said that, and that would have been enough to shut up all the guys, right? They would have been like, "Oh, okay, he's done it. He's said the most important commandment." But he didn't stop there. Jesus went on, and this is really the mind-blowing part, because he links together our relationship with God and our relationship with people around us. Because Jesus goes on without being prompted to say, the second greatest commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The greatest commandments are to love God and to love people. The proper order: God first, people second. And this commandment to love people summarizes the second half of the Ten Commandments. And both of these commandments together really are highlighted throughout the Old Testament, where Israel is good sometimes at loving God and loving people, but most of the time they're not very good. And sometimes they think they're good at loving God, but God corrects them and says, "You need to love people. If you love me, you'll love people." So many of us would prefer, quite often probably, to just say, "I'm just going to love God, and all these annoying people around me, I'm just going to forget about," right? That happens. Don't say amen too loud. That happens, but the truth is that you can't say you love God and ignore the people around you. We need to love the people around us. And that brings us to the second thing that we need to get right, because sometimes culture tells us love is something different than it really is. So we need to make sure we have proper focus, proper alignment, and proper focus in our relationships, proper focus in how we approach people. Now, many of you know that Melissa and I enjoy the performing arts. We enjoy acting. You may not know that I actually have a degree in acting from Vancouver Film School. And in that school, they teach you that every single character in every single scene has an objective, something they want to get from the other person. And your job in the scene is to get what you want from the other person. And sometimes that's how we treat the relationships we have with people. We look at people and say, what can I get from this person? What is in it for me? What can I get? And we end up treating people sometimes like products. And it's something that culture tells us that you need to get something from other people. But the truth is that that's the wrong focus. It's the wrong perspective on how we should treat other people. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes to encourage his readers to shift their focus when it comes to relationships with each other. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, he says this: do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So relationships are not about what you get from other people, but what you give to other people. If your focus is on getting, what can I take, what can I get from people, you're going to be unhappy most of the time because people are not equipped to give you everything you need. The relationships are about serving each other. Other parts of the New Testament, we see this concept applied to marriages, that husband and wife are supposed to serve each other. And this passage in Philippians goes on to explain how Jesus came to serve humanity, that the Almighty God of the universe entered into this world, took the form of a servant, and served his creation in obedience, even willing to die for each one of us. So he gave us an example of service. If God can serve us, we can serve each other. That is so important. Serving others is an important job that we have, and you can do that by joining Team Calvary or even taking time throughout your week to serve the people around you, to look at people and say, and just think, what can I do to help them this week? If you do that, you'll be happier, and in a case of the rest of the world catching up to what the Bible says, studies show that the most happy people in the world are people who are willing to serve others. People who are willing to take more than they serve are generally more unhappy than people who serve and are more willing to give to others. So that is so important, but there's a dilemma that arises from this. There's a problem that happens, and that is, if I'm always giving to others, won't people just start to take advantage of me and I'll burn out and feel like a doormat? Well, that can be a real problem, but this is where our wisdom comes in. This is where we need to choose our friends carefully. Good godly people should have the same focus you have, so seek godly relationships. Seek good friendships. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom on how to live a life that's honoring to God and a life that builds us up. And in Proverbs 18:24, it says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." I think we can all agree that we know at least one person who brings us down like that, who can be a little unreliable, who can criticize us unfairly. We probably all know that person, and if they're sitting next to you, don't look. It's okay. But we should be careful with how much we give to those people, because the truth is, sometimes someone's best interest isn't what they want. That's not in their best interest. So we need to be careful, and we need to seek after good, godly friendships and good, godly relationships. Another proverb in Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Surround yourself with wise people who speak words of truth and words of wisdom into your life, who point you to Jesus, people who build you up and encourage you, because you know what? I've seen it happen. Seen it happen many times in my life with friends, even my own life wrestling with this, where you have friends who might not be the best friends for you, but they're nice and you like them, so you go with them, and you know what ends up happening? You end up sacrificing your relationship with Jesus to please someone else, and that is not right. Jesus needs to stay at the center. So don't chase after those friends that pull you away from Jesus. Seek after friends who point you towards Jesus. And the last proverb here is, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." You know, we need to be careful in how we choose our friends. And we need to be careful in how we choose the person we are going to marry. You know, young people who are here, don't be in a rush to just go off with the first person that winks at you. That's not a good judgment call. Don't choose that one. That's not good. You know, I chose wisely. I know you can too. I chose a good one. And I say this just to get some points. But the truth is that the person you marry is going to be that the most important relationship that you have, and you need someone who is going to build you up and make you better. And there are plenty of people that you could go off with very easily that could tear you down. So make sure, first of all, they love Jesus, and make sure that they are going to be the kind of person that is going to encourage you and build you up. And if you are a spouse, make sure you are that for your partner, because that is so important. And make sure in all your relationships that you seek to build one another up, and that you're not compromising your relationship with Jesus because you just want to go off and be with the cool crowd, because that's not cool at all. So after we get through all of these things, we arrive at another important aspect of relationships, and that is the fact that we need to have relationships that are outside of our generation or outside of our regular sphere of influence, that mentorship is actually an important part of life. Leading and being led is so important. And in Psalm 145, verse 4, it says it this way: "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." So this is a psalm that's talking about all that people do for God, and one of the most important things, and you see it over and over again, is for one generation to teach another generation how to live. And it's not just how to do church on Sunday, it's how to live your life each and every day. If you want your kids to have good relationships, you need to show them how that happens in your life and lead them well. If I want our baby to grow up and have good relationships, I need to teach and show and demonstrate in my daily life, and that is so important. And 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5 puts it this way: "To the elders among you, be shepherds of the flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, being examples to the flock. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders." So we lead by example. Those of us who have gone before, we lead by example. We show an interest, not because we have to, but because we're willing to do it. We're willing to show an interest in people. All these young people who are on stage leading us in worship this morning, the only way that they get to be up here is because more than just me, many people in previous generations have shown an interest in them and have led them and have given them opportunities, and that's so important. But equally important, young people, is to listen to your elders, your parents, and the good godly people you know in your life. If someone who is wiser and more experienced than you gives you a task to do or gives you a recommendation, do it, because they have your best interest at heart and they want to help you. So that is so important, that we don't just confine ourselves to one generation, but that we actually branch out and have relationships not just with our friends at our own age. Because you know what? Younger people need wisdom, for sure. But you know what? The older people need some youthful vitality sometimes, right? We need to be picked up a little bit more. And we need that, and that's why I love my job, and what I get to do is hang out with students at least one night a week, if not more, and I get recharged by that, and that's something that we all need in our lives. So when it comes to relationships and happiness, if you want to be happy in your relationships, well, the first thing you need to do is not make a relationship be the thing that's going to make you happy. Because all joy, all pleasures come from Jesus. Keep Jesus in the center of your lives, and then build relationships with people around you where you choose to serve rather than just taking from everybody around you. And then make sure that the people that you're investing in, the people that you're serving, the people that you're building deep relationships with are actually people who are going to build you up as well. Make sure you choose your friends wisely. Make sure you choose anyone that's going to invest in you wisely. And then show an interest in people outside of your main demographic. Branch out. Lead somebody or be led by somebody. It is such an important part of our lives. And when you do that, I guarantee you will find happiness in relationships. But it might not be every day. Not every day is good. Some days are bad and some days are good. But you know what? This, when you do these things, you won't be hung up on the fact that your relationships are the things that are going to make you happy, because true joy is only found in Jesus and following after him with all that you have. That quote from the TV show at the beginning, the only person worthy of us doing everything we can to get to and make it all worth it is Jesus. So in your relationships, keep Jesus central and serve each other. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you made a way for us to be in relationship with you. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you came and died on the cross for us. And we thank you that you've given us a commandment to not only love you, but to love each other. And I pray each one of us would take that to heart in all that we do, that we would seek to serve other people around us and not just take from them, that we would look around and look for good, wise people to listen to and to learn from, and that we would take an interest in people of different generations who can help us, who can guide us, and who we can help to guide as well. Lord God, we thank you for all the relationships that you've placed in our lives, and I pray that we would walk out of here willing to make sacrifices to make those relationships as happy as we can, because they're based on the love we have for you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.